Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 4, reads the familiar words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." And we see the first divine command given during the creation week was, "Let there be light." And he called the light good. An editor for the Encyclopedia Britannica writes, "No single answer to the question, 'What is light?' satisfies the many contexts in which light is experienced, explored, and exploited. The physicist is interested in the physical properties of light. The artist in an aesthetic appreciation of the visual world. Through the senses of sight, light is a primary tool for perceiving the world and communicating with it. Light from the sun warms the earth, drives global weather patterns, and initiates the life-sustaining process of photosynthesis. The behavior of light cannot be explained solely by models of particles or solely by models of waves. If light is a particle, then why does it refract when traveling from one medium to another? And if light is a wave, then why does it dislodge electrons? But all behavior of light can be explained by combining the two models. Light behaves like particles, and light behaves like waves. One man combined these two, saying tongue-in-cheek, light can be defined as a wavicle. Robert Candlish states, "Light is diffusive, penetrating, searching, spreading itself all over space and into every hole and corner. It is quickening and enlivening, a minister of healthy vigor and growth to all living creatures, plants, and animals alike, including man himself. It is pleasant also, a source of relief and gladness to those who bask in its rays and joyous brightness. Just as there is a depth to the physical nature and realities of light, there is even a deeper depth to the spiritual understanding of light." Follow as I read 1 John chapter 5 through 10 for context. John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." This morning, the sermon is titled "Conditions of Divine Fellowship, Part 1. And I have 3 points concerning this fellowship. Point number one, simply, the God of light in verse 5. Point number two, the sons of darkness in verse 6. And point number three, the sons of light in verse 7. The Gnostics preached heretical doctrine concerning spiritual light. And John, the author and son of thunder, beams the light of God's truth to expose their heresy. In John verses 1 through 4, he first explains for his readers to be proclaimers and partakers of the same fellowship which he and his fellow apostles had with the triune God in fullness of joy. He now turns up the volume and lays the conditions of divine fellowship, which must begin by knowing the God of light and having a fellowship of light and exhibiting assurance of salvation by walking in the light because of the very blood of Christ. Point number one, the God of light, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Before proclaiming what the message is, John stresses throughout this epistle the origin of the message. Who do the apostles hear the message from? It was not from the Pharisees, not from the rabbis. They didn't huddle together and cast lots and decide to craft this message. These were not the words of a fallible man. Revelation was given to John and the other apostles. These were words of divine origin, inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient words, which they heard straight from the lips of our Lord. John proclaims God's word and not his own. And after walking with Christ for 3 years, John knew his voice. He knew his words well. And 60 years have passed since John heard that voice as the last living apostle. But it was a voice he could never forget. It was still fresh, still ringing in his ears. Although Jesus had an ordinary voice, he did not have ordinary words. He had divine words of light and life, darkness dispelling words. Scripture often uses light as a symbol of the saving presence of God in a fallen world, with darkness being used as a symbol of sin or the absence of God. And John's gospel is peppered with metaphors, images, and light being one of them. And it's no surprise that he does not only the same in his gospel as he does in his letter. And he writes with a brightness that enables sight in the darkness. He unequivocally states, God is light. And one might have expected the apostle whom Jesus loved first to say, God is love, which he does say later in this same letter in chapter 4, verse 8. He also says God is true in 1 John 5:20, and God is spirit in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24. But he begins, God is light. And light is a popular theme throughout the scriptures, occurring in some form over 275 times throughout scripture, 95 in the New Testament. And it's very crucial that we have a biblical understanding of who God is. Our understanding of this life and all things must begin with God and not the needs of man, not man himself. We cannot start with man. If you start with man, you've already lost before you've started. A.W. Tozer wrote, "What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. No religion is greater than its idea of God. Our God is not the God of the philosophers and those considered to be wise, but of the prophets and the apostles, and better than all, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Gnostics' concept of God was created through a darkened philosophical lens and not through a biblical one. They had a high view of self, but we're to have a low view of self and a high view of God. Pastor Peter reminds us all in our walk with God and dealing with others, go low, go low. Many preach God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. They conceive of God in terms of their convenience, whose chief responsibility is to make them happy, live comfortably, stop the wars, end the diseases, end the hardships, and deliver them from their troubles. Imagine saying that to the deacon, Stephen, who was stoned to death for proclaiming Christ to the religious leaders. Or Paul, he was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, and beheaded. Not even the Son of God lived a pain-free life. Why should we? Walt Disney's genie in Aladdin depicts the kind of God many desire. But this is not the God that men need to save them from their sin. God is not a cosmic Santa Claus, but the sovereign of the universe. During times of blessing and trials, health and ailments, faith or doubt, all these must start with who God is. Half of our troubles or our response to troubles arise in our Christian lives because we do not begin at this point God is light. We don't start with who God is. We start with what's my problem, not with who's my Savior. It's easy to be man-centered, but God calls us to be God-centered. When Adam and Eve sinned, the God of light called out to Adam, and Adam took full responsibility for disobeying God, right? Not at all. His foolish heart was darkened, and he said, "It's the woman that you gave me." Double blame. However, in the book of Exodus, Joseph understood that God was a God of light. His brother sold him into slavery, but his gaze was set on the God of light, which is why he could say to his brothers that sold him, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." And in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." He didn't enact revenge upon them. And certainly, with his position of authority, he could have certainly squashed them. He could have jailed them, which he did for a time. He could have had them executed. Notice he said over and over, "But God, but God." Thank God for the buts in the Bible, which is the theme for this year's retreat. So sign up, and there's my plug. And hence to say God is light is to say synonymously, God is holy. Robert Candlish again speaking, he said, "God is proclaiming through the apostle about himself what in his own person he told the church of old about himself when he said, 'I am holy, for the light is holiness and God is light.'" And to be holy doesn't necessarily mean to be sinless per se, but it means to be separated. Just as it says in Genesis 1, 4, God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Light and darkness were separated. God is light. God is holy, is separate from sinners, separate from his creation. Although zebras are like horses, nothing in all the world is like God. Martin Lloyd-Jones states, "Unless I start with the holiness of God, my whole concept of the love of God is going to be false." And the scriptures are saturated proclaiming God as light. In the Old Testament, Psalm 27, verse 1 reads, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid?" Isaiah 60, verse 3, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your radiance." Isaiah 60, verse 19 through 20, "The sun will no longer be your light by day, and the brightness of the moon will not shine on you. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your splendor. Your sun will no longer set, and your moon will not fade, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your sorrow will be over." Isaiah 69, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light is come. The glory of the Lord shines over you." And Micah 7, 8, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will stand up. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." Is the Lord your light this morning? Is he illuminating your life? Do you realize that all that is going wrong in your life can be shredded out by the fact that God is light? Oh, yes, there are problems. We don't act as if there's no problems and say, "Well, God is light, so then they'll all go away." No. If God has helped you with your biggest problem, that you lived in darkness on your way to hell, can he not help you with all other things? In the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 reads, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was come into the world. In John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. Everyone you know right now, everyone here, everyone in the world is either in darkness or in God's light right now. Where do you find yourself this morning? Why is all of this important? Because remember, John is contending with this Gnostic heresy. And how this relates is that the Gnostics believed they were the divine light and had this notion that we have the spark of the divine within each of us. Therefore, because of this divine spark, we are in part divine. We are deity. Did this heresy fade out after John's time? I'm so glad you asked. Because there are several extremely influential books on the New York Times bestseller list that prove this heresy is alive and well with much popularity. Donald Whitney, professor of biblical spirituality, wrote a review of best-selling author Eckhart Tolle's The Power of the Now, which millions have read as part of Oprah's book club list. Stating on page 4, he writes, the divine life essence, recognize it as one of your own essence. And on page 71, there is one absolute truth and all other truths emanate from it. Yes, you are the truth. If you look elsewhere for it, you will be deceived every time. The very being that you are is truth. Jesus tried to convey that when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus speaks of the innermost I am, the essence, identity of every man and woman, every life form, in fact. He speaks of the life that you are. Tolle is saying, in essence, in his words, that Jesus was just making a statement that we all can make by claiming ourselves to be the light, the way, the truth, and the life. We could all just say we're the I am. The Gnostics taught that revelation and divine light came through them and that they had special insight into things apart from God's Spirit. And they wanted to spread their heresy throughout the church. And John comes as the son of thunder, slamming their door closed on what they're teaching. John is saying that God is light and not the Gnostics. And in God, there is no darkness at all. But the Gnostics are darkness, attempting to masquerade as an angel of light. Where have we heard that before? 2 Corinthians 11, 14 through 15 tells us that Satan disguises or masquerades himself as an angel of light. So it is of no surprise if his servants, hence the Gnostics, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Satan twisted the word of God, quoting scripture while Jesus was in the wilderness of temptation. He tries to capitalize on our love of the light in order to deceive us to see darkness as light. God's light exposes the depravity of man. When evangelizing, we ask people if they consider themselves to be a good person, and most affirm that they truly are. And some use Hitler as the standard to say, well, I'm not like Hitler. That's not so bad. Well, if that's the standard, then Jeffrey Dahmer and Jim Jones could say, well, I'm not as bad as Hitler either. You see how that doesn't work? God's law is the standard. And when we lay the Ten Commandments upon people, suddenly any goodness they claim is exposed for the darkness that it truly is. The scripture tells us there's none good. No, not one. God is light is a positive assertion and comes with a negative denial. In him, there is no darkness at all. God is light, positive. In him is no darkness at all. Negative denial. As the light, the Lord is pure, sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled. Hebrews 7:25. Sin is impure, unholy, harmful, and certainly defiles. Speaking of Jesus, it states that he is holy, innocent, unstained, and separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. Our Lord is perfect in his being, words, thoughts, motives, and deeds, and he is constantly and eternally like this. He's immutable. He's unchanging in his being. He is perfect in his wisdom, power, holiness, righteousness, justice, and sovereign reign. In Matthew 17, which we read just a few moments ago, Peter, James, and John go up on a high mountain. And in Matthew 17, verses 2 and 3, it states, "And he, Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Elijah represented the prophets, and he was taken up in a chariot of fire." And we know fire produces two things, light and heat. "And Moses, which represented the law, had his face shine in God's presence in Exodus 34, both using language of light. And when Jesus was transfigured before them, it was far more luminous and a far greater glory." Revelation 1:16. And light can be both a blessing and an offense. It's a blessing when you need to see where you're going. But it's offensive when someone turns on the light in the morning and wakes you up. Like Adam and Eve, you can't cover your darkness with the fig leaves of this world's vain philosophies. The darkness is laid hold of by the light. So what does that mean for you? God's plan for your life, his providence, his peace, his kindness and grace, along with the trials, tests, afflictions, and suffering in your life, are all perfectly designed and work together for the good to make you like Christ. Yes, your trials are to chisel you and make you like Christ, and so are mine. We want our trials to be gone. You can look through the light of God's word at your circumstances and realize it. He is illuminating and ordering your every step. When the Romans and Jews crucified Jesus, they didn't see or comprehend that their acts were just carrying out God's plan of redemption because they did not know the God of light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But in others, there is much darkness. Point number two, the sons of darkness in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is the negative if-then statement as opposed to the positive one that comes in verse 7. And John pulls no punches and gives a stern warning, and yet one that is faithful and true, when he explains that if we say we have fellowship with the God of light, yet we walk in the darkness of self-centeredness and ungodly, we lie under the gaze of the God of light and truth. Prior to conversion, we all walked in darkness, did we not? But those that currently walk in darkness describe those that sit among God's people claiming fellowship were actually still walking in darkness. In other words, nothing changed. 1 Peter 2:9 describes the change that takes place for true believers, saying that God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls you out of one thing into another. God called and you came. You cannot claim that God has called you out of darkness if you remain in darkness. They deceive themselves, trying to live a lie, trying to masquerade it as truth. Having a new relationship with this God of light means you have a new relationship with the darkness of sin. You hate it. You despise it. Even though there's times when we all dip and enjoy sin in whatever form it may come, afterwards, I hate that I said that. I hate that I thought that. I hate that I did that. Does this describe you? Have you been called out of darkness, or do you remain in it? When you sin, do you hate it? The scripture speaks about fellowship, which is a way of living and having relationship with someone. It's a journey. A companionship described as a walk in the Greek perpeteo, which means one's lifestyle. In Genesis 5:24, it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took Enoch to be with him because Enoch's heart was with God. He was a companion and child of God. Amos 3:3 rightfully asks, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 states, blessed is the man who walks, not in the counsel of the wicked. The Apostle Paul puts a finer point on this, asking in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship has light with darkness? Understand, the character of two people must match or there can be no fellowship. God is light and his children are light, not those in darkness. We have family members who are unsaved, and we're closer to one another than some of our own family members, are we not? You're closer to another brother or sister in Christ than perhaps your uncle that you grew up playing ball with, and you might have that in common, but there's no kindred spirit because he's not a Christian. He doesn't share in the love of Christ with you. The fellowship described here are toward those who live in the realm of darkness with the prince of darkness and are themselves sons of darkness. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, the religious conservatives of his day, he said in John 8:43-44, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. In other words, like father, like son. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, Paul speaks of those walking dead in their sins and transgressions, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, carrying out fleshly passion of the body and mind, are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul and John are in full agreement with one another because they are writing by the inspiration and authority of the same Holy Spirit. Man cannot live in darkness and have fellowship with the God of light. And this is a direct attack against the agnostics who claim, against the Gnostics who claim to have fellowship with Christ, but they walked in darkness. A. Plummer, commenting on verse 6, writes, a life in moral darkness can no more have communion with God than a life in a coal pit can have communion with the sun. Just as the kingdom of light is characterized by holiness, purity, righteousness, and truth, the kingdom of darkness is characterized by sin, falsehood, heresy, wickedness, rebellion, and corruption. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 20, it reads, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, to greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ. Romans 8, 7 and 8. For the mind that is set in the flesh is hostile to God. This is to say they have a darkened mind, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The hour that Jesus was crucified, he said, now is the hour that this world has been given. Now the hour of darkness. Now the prince of this world, the prince of darkness has come. But he has nothing in me. Luke 22 and John 14. There was nothing in Jesus that Satan, the prince of darkness, could overrule. Nothing. Even Satan is God's devil in the sense that he played right into God's plan of redemption. He thought he murdered the light of the world. But 3 days later, as our GBC kids saying, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Amen. People profess fellowship with God and have a walk and a lifestyle that says, I walk in darkness. There's no light in them. And they live in a cloud of self-deception. John just says, you're a liar. This is about the way you're characterized, the way you live your life. If your lips say one thing and your life says another, John says you're a liar. Does your life look like light or does it look like darkness? John 3, 19 through 20 reads, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. People loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. They do not examine themselves according to God's word to see whether they are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And the word for love here in the Greek is agapeo, which means to love unconditionally, to have a warm regard for and interest in one another, to cherish, to have an affection for. It's the same word used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But here it says that men love darkness. The world unconditionally loves and has an affection for darkness, and it's manifested in their deeds because they love it. However, John exposes them both in his gospel and in his letter. In Matthew 22, Matthew illustrates this exposure in the parable of the wedding feast, where a king gave a wedding feast for his son, and many who were invited, they didn't show up. In verses 11 through 14, it reads, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The king himself would have been the one who provided the wedding garments. But this man evidently thought he could attend the wedding on his own terms and not on the terms of the king. The king of light, who threw the wedding for the son of light, will not have fellowship with sons of darkness. And what does the king do with such men? He casts them like a net into outer darkness, which is to say he casts them to hell. The father has a bride for his son, and that is the sons of light. That is the church. That is all here who have been born again and become an adopted child of God. Ponder this for a moment. You are the gift that God has for his son. Yes, you are the bride of Christ for the Son of the living God. So then how should you live? You don't want to tarnish yourself and get your wedding garment stained with sin. You don't want to do things which Christ died to forgive you. What things in our lives need to go? How do we spend our time? Do we spend it with the king? Or do we spend it with our kingdom instead of in his kingdom? Some of us need to readjust things in our lives. We say, I'm too busy to read my Bible. No, you're not. That's a lie. I'm too busy to pray. No, you're not. That's a lie. It's a lie. We make time for things that are important to us. Everyone does. That's why you run to the bathroom sometimes. You don't say, I don't have time. You just go. Got to brush my teeth. Because, whoo! You don't say, I don't have time. You're going to talk to people. Right? We take care of our appearance. You're going to go to work looking like who did it and ran. You make time for that which is important to you. How much more important should the spiritual things be in our lives? This walking in darkness expresses not merely an action, but habitual actions, a continual, unbroken practice with no shame in your game. Walking and practicing are synonymous terms here. Regular, daily practice of conduct. And practicing is repeating the same action. Highly skilled athletes become such because of their repetitive practice. If there are two children and one is constantly well-behaved and then does something wrong, it's a surprise because he or she is generally characterized by an obedient life. But if one is generally characterized by disobedience and does something wrong, what do we say? Figures. No surprise. He always does that. She's always that way. I'm not surprised. How is your life generally characterized? This is not saying that if you have a dark moment, that's it, you're out of the kingdom. John is not teaching sinless perfection here. In other words, when you come to Christ, he's not teaching that you'll never sin. Or that if you do sin, that's it. You're not a true believer. Salvation is gone. He's not teaching that because that would negate and diametrically oppose and contradict the whole purpose of his letter, which is all about assurance of salvation. He gives his children the power to say no to sin. And surely we don't always say no, do we? Philippians 2:12 states, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you can't work out what's not inside of you. If God is not working in you, you can't work it out. But if God is working in you, you could work out your salvation in progressive sanctification and becoming more like Christ. We were at one time all sons of darkness and were rescued out of darkness into his glorious light. We live in the world, but we're no longer of the world. We're to be insulated from the world, but not isolated from the world. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That God may grant them repentance and draw them out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called you to shine in this world of darkness that others might come to glorify God. There are others that are not worshiping God on this planet. There are others that you know that do not know to worship God. And we evangelize and we do missions so that more worshipers of God might be gathered into his kingdom. And we do this as we evangelize those that are lost and bring the light of the gospel to those living in darkness. Well, the light exposes the sons of darkness and blesses his children. Point number three, the sons of light, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the other side of the coin. This is the positive if-then statement. The great human dilemma is this. If God is light and only the pure in heart will see God, Hebrews 12:14. What hope do we have? Were we not all conceived in sin? Psalm 51:6. Haven't we all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Romans 3:23. Here, John offers a gracious assurance in this verse. Scripture uses the term light to mean more than one thing. Morally, it refers to God's holiness or purity. Intellectually, light refers to biblical truth, in contrast to darkness, referring to error or falsehood. In Psalm 119, Proverbs 6, and John chapter 1 and chapter 8. And just as the false professor fails to walk in the light of truth, the true professor of Christ, the true possessor of Christ, the genuine believer, is encouraged to walk in the light. And I want you to know that there's a subtle change from verse 5 and verse 7. In verse 5, John writes that God is light, but in verse 7, what does it say? God is in the light. Well, time out. Well, which one is it? Is God light or is God in the light? Well, I'm so glad you asked once again. Robert Candlish sheds light on this for us. He says, we walk in the light in which God is. It is the light of his own pure truth, his own holy nature. The light in which he is, in which he dwells, is his own light. The light which he himself, which he is himself. In light, he sits enthroned. In that light, he sees and knows. He surveys and judges all things. We are to walk as he is in his light. Psalm 36, verse 9. For with you is life's fountain. In your light, we see light. In John 12:36, it says, while you have the light, believe in the light, so you may become sons of the light. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. we are not of the night or of the darkness. If we are to spend eternity with God, the light, our darkness must be conquered. Jesus, the God of light, became incarnate and entered into darkness on the cross so that by believing upon him, our darkness would be taken away. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Look at the final phrase here in verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He is not saying that individuals are characterized by walking in the light, and then the blood of Christ will cleanse you because that's what you've earned. You walk in the light because Christ's blood has cleansed you. Christians are always walking in the light, even though they fall into sin at times. You don't return to walking in utter darkness. John 3:21 states, but whoever does what is true, come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. He comes to the light so we can see that his deeds have been carried out in the light, in the God of light. John is not saying if you walk in the light, you've earned forgiveness of sins. But rather, if you walk in the light, your walk is evidence that you have the assurance of salvation from your sins. John 3:35-36, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now you would think, in contrast, you would expect that the one that believes has eternal life will be contrasted, one that doesn't believe doesn't have eternal life. But that's not what it says. It says, whoever does not obey earns God's wrath. How do you know if someone is believed and cleansed? They walk in the light. They're in unity with God and with God's people. When we sin, when we're leaning towards sin or dabbling, you don't want to be around God's people because they're going to put their finger on it. They're going to say, hey, you can't be doing that. That's sinful. And we may stay away from the church. We may stay home on a few Sundays. And I need you to get this. It says the blood of Jesus' son. John corrects the Gnostic heresies once again, which taught that Jesus had a phantom body. The blood of Jesus speaks of the incarnation. A spirit has not flesh and bones. Luke 24:39. A spirit does not have blood, but yet it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. The blood of sinful men cannot take away sin. Neither could the blood of bulls and goats. The Son of God had to shed his blood and die to purchase our pardon, to cleanse us from sin, and open the door of heaven so that we may come to the throne of grace, the throne of light, which sits the God of light. There is a fountain filled with his atoning blood that is ever flowing and freely overflowing. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? You can have assurance that the blood of the sinless Savior has cleansed you of all sin. You and all you know either have a right or wrong view of the God of light. And you're either characterized as a son or daughter of darkness or a son or daughter of light. And there is no middle ground. In Christ, you're characterized by the reality that Christ's blood has washed away your sin, which is why you walk in the light. His righteousness has become yours. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Amen. Let me ask you four questions. Number one, are you growing in your relationship and understanding of the God of light by studying His Word, by coming to Bible studies, by being a part of small groups, by coming to Sunday school? Are you enveloped in wanting to know who God is, studying His attributes? Number two, how are you characterized? As a son or daughter of light, or as a son or daughter of darkness? Are you in fellowship with those, with the God of light? And if you are, you'll be in fellowship with the people of light, with the church. You can't say, I love God, but I'm not going to hang out with these people. That doesn't work. That's like telling Jesus, you know, I love you, but I hate your bride. Somebody said that to you, I love you, but your wife, she can go. That doesn't work. Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, why do you persecute me, when he was persecuting his people? Number four, how do you shine the light of Christ in this dark world? Have you told the person that cut your hair lately about Christ? Well, not everybody here, because everybody doesn't get their hair cut, right? Have you spoken to the person at the supermarket? You see some of the same people. Have you been a gospel witness to them? And if not, well, why not? If you don't tell them, who will? I can't go to your cousins. I don't know the people you know. You don't know the people I know. You have to go to them. That's why that they're in your circles. That's why you are crossing into their paths, because they're living in darkness and you're living in the light. And you don't just want to pass them by. We have tons of gospel tracts. You can just leave with them because they need to be led to the light, pointed to the light. Are you proclaiming the light of God to those who walk in darkness? Or are you content with just letting them stay in that darkness? And if you don't know Christ, who is the God of light, you are a son or daughter of darkness, and you're living in the darkness. You're living in rebellion to God. And unless you repent and turn to the God of light, He will cast you into outer darkness, and there's no getting out. God commands you today, repent of your sin and put your trust in this God of light. And the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin and brings you into fellowship with God and the saints. Let's pray. My Lord and my God, I want to thank you and praise you that you're good and your mercy endures forever. I want to thank you that you are the God of light and that you've made us sons and daughters of light. And you brought us into a fellowship and into a community of light as the very people of God. And you've made us a gift to your Son. Oh, Lord, my God, may we live faithfully as children of the light before the gaze of our God of light. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, shine the light of your conviction upon them. Shine the light of repentance upon them. Father, may they come out of darkness into your marvelous light. In Jesus' name, amen.